You're listening to the podcast of East River Park Christian Church. If you'd like to find out more information about the church or donate to this ministry, please visit us at eastriverpark.church. We pray that this is an encouragement to you as you grow in Christ through the local church.
I got married young. I was 21. She was 19. I've known her since I was 16 years old. Deeply in love with her. She was, is my best friend. And getting married young is not unwise. It's not. Getting married young to the wrong person is unwise. But Corey, my wife, she was and is the right one. We love and serve each other faithfully. She loves Jesus, and that's enough for me. But, you know, even getting married young, it just felt like something was missing, like we needed something more. So we both graduated college. You know, maybe that was it. We just needed to finish school. So nice to finally be done. No more. There were no more tests, no more papers to write. But, you know, just still, man, even after graduating college, it felt like something was missing, like we needed something more. And so we moved on to careers that we studied for. Maybe that was it. Both working low-paying jobs, no benefits. So I finally landed a full-time ministry job at a great church. It was nice to just finally be done with the other workplace drama. Finally have like a real salary and a real office and a real job title. But you know, even after getting that job, it just felt like it wasn't enough, like something was missing. So we bought a house. You know, maybe that was it. We had been renting for so long. We had good landlords. We had bad landlords. We had nice places. We had rundown places. It was nice to just finally have a place to call home. No more rent payments. No more yearly contracts. But you know, even after buying the house, it just felt like something was missing, like we needed something more. So we tried to have kids. Maybe that was it. Tried for 7 years. She never got pregnant. Not once. So we tried adoption. And God bless us with boy-girl twins, and then God bless us with a boy, and just felt awesome to finally be a dad. But you know, even after having kids, just felt like something was missing. Like it was never enough. Love you, buddy. You're like, I thought I was it. So we planned to move closer to family. You know, maybe that was it. Kids are getting older. Wanted to be closer to family than we were at the time, 9 hours away. And I knew I was done with student ministry, and I just wanted to be more in lead ministry. Wanted to be a pastor, and landed a job here at this church. And it's been a huge blessing in our lives. That, you know, as great as it's all been, it just, something was missing. It never felt like it was enough. And here's the thing. Progress is not wrong. This desire that we all have in life to improve is not wrong. In fact, I'd say it's a lost calling among men in our society that, like all of us, we should push to grow and expand and thrive. And yet, like, why is it never, like, we never feel like it's enough? Like something's always missing, like we are all, like you just got one thing, you're one thing away from having it all together. And I know so many guys feel this way in our gut, like if I could just pay off this debt, if I could just fix this thing in our house, if I could just have this kind of job, if I could just make this amount of money, if I could just get past this health issue, if I could just solve this problem, if I could, like if you could, then everything would be at peace. Then you could finally rest. Then you could finally tell yourself that you've got life figured out as a man, or you just might feel like a good husband or a good friend or a good dad or maybe even a good Christian. But I want to tell you the not-so-hidden secret that our job is never complete. There's always more to do. There's always more to grow in. There's always something else. And yet that doesn't mean that we can't be complete. that we can't fully be satisfied, fully at peace, fully at rest in Christ. And so since Christ completed it all, since Christ died on our behalf and yelled to the heavens, "It is finished," since Christ is complete, well, that means we can be complete. And I know it feels like we're not enough sometimes, that we're just one thing away from figuring this life out. But man, we're enough because Christ is enough. He is complete. He gives the ability to be complete. So I'm going to show us from God's word how we can be complete men. Men that look in the mirror and are actually filled with encouragement. Men that are worth following. So we're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If you have a Bible, I'll be there. If you do a digital Bible, ESV. If you have the Man Worth Following notes, the text is all in the back of those if you want to track along with that. But I do have some supplemental passages. They'll be on the TVs. But before we study the passage, let's pray together. I'm going to take my hat off, not because the Bible makes me. I just, you know, so if you want to keep your hat on, go for it. Just a cultural thing. So let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the guys that are here and the thousand other things that they have to do today and the things that they're overloaded on and worried about. And God, they may not tell a soul. God, may you teach us that we can be complete men, that we are not one thing away. We're not just one thing away from having this life together, that we can be complete men in Christ, men worth following. So God, teach us from 2 Timothy what that might mean. And we ask these things in your son's name, amen. So let me state the obvious. This is the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, which begs the question, who's Paul? He was a former Jewish religious leader. He was a man that kept the letter of the law. He was powerful. He was rich. He was a man that hated Christians. He was a man that persecuted the church. He was a man that stood by and watched as they stoned Stephen to death. He was a religious, wicked man. And yet, he was a man conquered by Christ. As Paul went on a business trip on a road to Damascus, Christ Jesus appeared before Paul, and he was confronted by his sin and with his sin, and he was confronted with this hope and this mission of Jesus, and he was sent to meet a man named Ananias in Damascus, for the Lord was about to change Paul's heart forever, for the blind would begin to see. And so it's this salvation conversation between Ananias and Paul. It's in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 17. It says, "And so Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." And so Paul became a new man, a man on a mission to become a complete man. And he's sent to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles, these people that are far from God. That was Paul's mission. So by default, this guy went on some mission trips. That's Paul. So who's Timothy? Well, we're first introduced to Timothy on Paul's second missionary journey. It's a long journey from Antioch to Derbe to Lystra to Phrygia to Galatia to Troas to Philippi to Thessalonica to Berea to Athens to Corinth to Ephesus. And along the way, Paul met this guy named Timothy. It's in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 1. So Paul came also to Derbe, to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So Timothy, this young guy from Lystra, his mother, Eunice, was Jewish. His father was Greek, very likely an unbeliever. And so Timothy locked arms with Paul and began to follow and be mentored by him. And so this second letter is really Paul's last letter written around AD 64 to 65. He's in prison. He's been sentenced. He's waiting for this hammer to drop, being executed by the Romans. And here's this last chance, his last chance to reach out to his young ministry friend. Like, what's he going to share? I mean, what would you share if you had one last time just to communicate, to share what you needed to say to someone that you've poured your life out into? Well, among many things, but here's what he says in chapter 3. So I'll start in verse 10. So 2 Timothy chapter 10, or chapter 3, starting in verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching and my conduct and my aim in life, my faith and my patience and my love and my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, we'll continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I mean, just stop and look at the kind of man that Timothy was following. Look at the kind of man Paul was. Look at verse 10. You can see it all there in verse 10. You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim, my faith, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions, my sufferings. And I'm reading that and thinking, like, you know, that's a complete guy. That's a complete man. That's the kind of guy someone should follow. So let me just ask you right up front, do you know someone right now like that? Like, is there a male friend in your life that you could follow their example, their teaching, their conduct, their aim, their faith, their love, their steadfastness? Because the very first step of being a godly man or a complete man is to know a godly or a complete man. I mean, it is so hard to follow what's not been modeled to you. Not impossible, just incredibly difficult. Do you know someone like this? You should. You need to seek it out. You need it in the same way that I do. But secondly, I think the question should be, are you being that for someone else? Like, could you write a letter or text a friend and tell them that they should follow your teaching? They should follow your conduct and your aim and your faith and your love and your steadfastness? Paul was not a perfect man. He knew that better than anyone. He was a man worth following. In fact, that's what he wanted. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. So Paul was a man worth following. How about you? Like, are you a man worth following? If someone thought and acted like you, they're going to be better off for it. And you might be thinking, like, whew, I don't know if I can live up to that standard. I don't know. I don't even know what that looks like. So that's our focus in this passage as we zero in on verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. I want to show us what it means to be a complete man. How do I become a complete man? Not everyone's a note taker, but if you're a note taker, here it is. Give you some fill in the blanks here. How do I become a complete man? Number one, learn how to understand the truth. Learn how to understand the truth. All of this begins and ends and is sustained by the truth. If you look at verse 14, it says, but as for you, Continue in what you have learned and have been and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Obviously, Timothy learned the truth from Paul, but it was far before that. Timothy learned the truth from his mom and his grandma. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Timothy learned what is true. Timothy learned the sacred writings from his mom and his grandma. And I wish his dad played a role in that. But that's not his story. It was his mom and his grandma teaching him as a young boy about God. And I think, like, man, how many godly men are godly because godly women played a role in their upbringing? I mean, I know I was. I mean, I grew up in a small Southern Baptist church, lots of lady Sunday school teachers. They were gracious women in my life to teach me about Jesus. And what's the first truth that we have to learn? Well, we see it right there in verse 15. It's salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And it's salvation. I'm just going to read a ton of scripture. Here we go. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:16, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, but because of by works of the law, no one will be justified. And then Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's the gift of God. Simply to be a complete man, you got to first be a saved man. Men love to work. I mean, at least they should. It doesn't mean men always like their jobs, but we love to work. We want to build, we want to create, want to lead, we want to like feel like we're contributing. And if you don't want that, you don't want to work, not to be mean, but you're not acting like a man. You're being lazy. And as much as we should love to work, you have to understand that salvation, well, that doesn't come by work. It comes by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. That doesn't mean work doesn't go hand in hand. That doesn't mean we don't pursue righteousness, which we're going to talk about later and tomorrow morning. That doesn't even mean that we stop working out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul would say. It just means that the saving act of Christ in our life is a work that is completed by his death and his resurrection. So complete men, well, they're men of faith. We are saved by faith. That's not the first stop in this journey. That's what activates the journey. That the most important truth you and I can understand as men, the most important thing you can understand this morning through any of this is faith in the gospel. Faith that Jesus died for your sins, faith that he came back from the dead. Have you learned that one? Have you learned that truth? Not just with your head, but also with your heart. Have you learned the truth that salvation comes through faith in Christ? Well, where do we learn that truth? Look at verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching. The Bible, all of the Bible, is profitable for teaching. We must learn and understand the truth of God's word, which is what this entire morning is about. Like the importance of God's word and how to study God's word. To show and train and encourage men to know how to understand the truth. The logic is incredibly simple. Like, you can't be a complete man if you're not taught from the Bible. It's learning the truth that's being taught to us. So let me be blunt on that. The reason why you and I struggle to read our Bible, the reason, the real reason, it's not because it's a book, and you're like, I don't read any books. It's not because you think sermons are boring. It's not because you can't sit still for 30 minutes or an hour. It's not even because it's complicated at times, because it definitely is. The reason, the real reason why you and I struggle to learn from the Bible is our theology about the Bible. We don't really believe verse 16. I mean, if we really believed that we're, like this morning, you gave up your Saturday morning. If we really believed this morning, this is, it's God-breathed. I mean, don't you think we'd be willing to put some work into that? Out of all the work you've got to do? So you gave up a Saturday to be here. That's not easy. But we gave up a Saturday to learn how to understand the truth. And I promise you, that's going to matter far more 100 years from now than anything else you would have had going on. So want to be a complete man, then get a Bible and put in the work until you begin to understand it. It will take you a lifetime. It'll take some of your TV time. It'll take some of your sleep time. But being a complete man of God is worth it. God help this church, other churches, be a church full of men that hunger to learn how do I understand the truth? Secondly, if you're a note taker, by the way, it's only going to get more difficult. Two, learn how to be reproved. Learn how to be reproved. All right, so now things are getting interesting. Scripture is profitable for teaching, but also reproof. Simply, the goal of being a godly or complete man is not just to know a ton about the Bible. There are many evil and mean and wicked guys that can quote more scripture than you and I. Plenty of them. You and I aren't a complete man because we know more facts about the Bible than the next guy. Scripture doesn't just fill our heads, it also confronts our heart. The Bible tells us that what we're doing, well, hey, you know, man, that might be sinful and foolish. And it tells us to stop. And let me press further. It's often the godly person that confronts us with the Bible that tells us to stop. And I get it. Yeah, that should be done gently. That should be done slowly and graciously. But often the reproof comes from a brother or sister in Christ that shows us where we are wrong from God's word. And guess who hates being told they're wrong? Yeah, all of us. No one likes being told they're wrong. Just James. Derek's all about it. Yeah. So I sent an email to all the parents in our student ministry when we lived in Illinois. And I told them that if they wanted their child to serve on this upcoming trip to Operation Christmas Child, they had to write that their kid was 13 years old, regardless if their kid was 12 years old. So I typed that email out, hit send, and immediately like some guilt washed over me. And I typed a new email out and said, look, sorry, made a mistake. I would figure out a new plan for parents to not be forced to lie. And that week, a mom in the student ministry, she confronted me in the church library and she told me that I was wrong to send that first email. And I told her, I was like, look, I'm sorry, that was a mistake. And she looked at me and she said, you know, that wasn't a mistake, that was sin. And guess who hated that conversation? I mean, me. And like, I thought about it all day. It burned me up all day long. Like, how dare she reprove me? It's not even that big of a deal. And I just let it go. And guess who was wrong? Me. Like, I had to repent. She was right. I was trying to belittle my sin as some sort of mistake. It wasn't. It was sin. She was right. I was wrong. Men, are we going to be humble enough to take some reproof from God's word? Because I've watched many, many guys leave the local church. I've watched guys leave this church because they don't want reproof. They want affirmation that their sin, you know, it's just not that big of a deal. But they certainly don't want reproof. You know what that makes you? Well, let me share what the Bible says so you don't get mad at me. This is Well, I don't really care. But Proverbs 12:1, it says this. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is... What is it? Thanks, kids. Yeah, you're stupid. If we refuse reproof from God's word, we're stupid. You're just stupid. And here, like, okay, that might be harsh. Here's the worst part of that stupidity. Proverbs 10:17. Whoever heeds instruction is on the path to life, but he who rejects reproof, well, they lead others astray. So to refuse reproof is to lead others astray. Refusing reproof is to lead your wife or your kids or your friends away from the cross of Christ. It's that serious. But the third goes hand in hand with point two. So how do I become a complete man? Number three, learn how to be corrected. Corrected. The Bible doesn't tell us, like, hey, just stop. It also tells us where to go. So Corey and I, we were driving downtown Cincinnati many years ago before these hooligans were around. And we had just finished this rock concert. It was, I don't even know if anyone knows. It was Yellow Card was when they were a thing. And trying to find my way out of this city. And like a stereotypical guy, refused to stop, would find my own way. We kept driving long enough, we would get out. And then this went on, and we found ourselves in this pretty sketchy part of town. And as we're stopped at this four-way, a Crown Vic came flying by, slammed on the brakes, and this car did a 180 in the intersection. And I was certain we were about to participate in a drive-by, and this car spun out in the intersection, took off down the road, and I looked at Corey and said, you know, maybe we should stop and ask for directions. And so I pulled over at the most normal-looking gas station I could find and asked the clerk how to get out of that town. The point is, we're getting out. It would have been stupid not to stop, but it also would have been just as stupid to stay. So reproof without correction is a waste of everyone's time. We need to be humble enough to learn, like, which way we can go. If I can speak to dads for just a moment, our kids don't need reproof alone. I get it. Like, you just want them to stop whatever behavior they're doing in that moment. And we might yell, we might spank, God forbid. We might give them timeouts. We might say something, the takeaway, something they love. All of that, you know, all of that's just reproof. And if all we do is reproof, then the only thing you're doing, you're just teaching your children not to do bad things in fear of being punished. Fear of being caught. Some of that's beneficial. Some of that... fear is a healthy fear, but the Bible calls us to more. It's not gentle parenting, it's complete parenting. So after the reproof happens, we need to have a conversation with our child about the correction, about the way they should go, about a better way to think and live that honors the Lord. So I know we get mad when we see parents that don't discipline their kids, but parents that just reprove their kids are also being lazy. I know we're tired. I know it takes more work. I know it takes more patience. But it must be reproof and correction. And I don't do that every time. But that should be at least a goal. So discipline without correction, it's not helpful for anyone. So just a heads up, it's not for kids alone. Paul didn't write verse 16 just for the children's ministry. This is something... like you and I, we never grow out of. Complete men need to constantly be reproved and corrected. I need to constantly be reproved and corrected. That happens as I read the word. The Holy Spirit convicts me, reproves and corrects me. That happens when godly men and women that I trust, They come and reprove and correct me from God's word. Like, we don't grow out of this. If anything, we should grow in our need for it. We should grow in our need to see it. And lastly, how do I become a complete man? Let me give you four. Learn how to train for righteousness. Learn how to train for righteousness. Scripture, breathed out by God. It's profitable for training for righteousness. It's not the first time Paul has compared this thing to being an athlete. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Like, proper training for anything is hard work. It just is. So training for righteousness definitely isn't going to be any easier. It takes work. Not work that leads to salvation, but salvation that produces work. It's still work. Like, you don't become more and more and more and more righteous because you age and you have some white in your beard that my kids keep pointing out. There's plenty of old guys in church that are just as sinful as they were in their 20s. Time doesn't produce righteousness. Training produces righteousness. Hebrews 12, 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So what is this training that yields the fruit of righteousness? It's the disciplines that we create in our lives. I'm going to ask you a very pointed question. You don't have to, we're not going to say anything out loud. Just think through it. What disciplines do you have in your daily, weekly schedule to help you train for righteousness? I'm going to give you some examples. The obvious one, attending Sunday service. It's not just like, I gotta come to church. It's a training for righteousness. I mean, you're here. That's a part of one. Reading your Bible consistently, serving in a ministry, actively loving your neighbor, praying for others, repenting of not someone else's sin, but your own sin. Attending church weekly, I mean, yeah, it's a needed discipline, but it's not the only discipline. I mean, that would be like eating a big salad every Sunday and then spending the rest of the week feasting on Taco Bell. Like, no one would say that's disciplined or a healthy thing to do with your life. The same goes with our training for righteousness. It's discipline, and at times, it's painful. It is not easy to wake up for church with 1,000 other things we would rather do. It is not easy stopping your schedule and all the things you think you got to do to read your Bible or listen to your Bible. It's not easy giving up time. You got a bunch to do. To give up your time to serve someone else is not easy. It's not easy being quiet long enough to pray. The complete man is a disciplined man. Their schedules look different than a lot of people because they live differently. So last year I weighed the most I had ever weighed in my life. Not saying I was about to die or anything, just saying it was, by anyone's calculation, I needed some exercise and to lose some weight. And I knew there was a problem when I'd walk to like our little driveway to the mail and back. I'm like, whew, a little, trying to catch my breath. And so I tried this normal regimen of things, okay? Counting calories, fasting, eating better, exercise, and every morning I would step on the scale. Every morning. And you know what I saw? Nothing. I mean, nothing. Like, or if I saw anything, it would just be a little dip. And every single morning, showed pretty much the same weight, and I just would grow discouraged. In fact, there were times I just thought, I'm just going to give this up. Like, being hungry and eating healthy is just not worth all of this if I'm not going to see some results. And so I would go back to my old habits for a while, and this cycle just continued until eventually I was doing better more than I was doing worse. And after a few months, guess what happened? I know it's a modern miracle, but you just begin to lose real weight, like real noticeable weight. Even last night, so I haven't seen a friend in a while. He saw me. He's like, have you lost weight? And I was like, man, thanks for making me feel good tonight. But here's the thing. I know how guys are. No, it wasn't. I know how guys are. I know how I am. Like, we want to see something work now. We want to fix it now. We want to grow now. And we become incredibly discouraged when life doesn't work out that way. I mean, why keep going if you don't even know it's working? And I think the simple encouragement to guys this morning that often just get beat up is, don't give up. It's Galatians 6, starting verse 8. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We're using some farming illustrations. Ain't no brother in here planting something in his backyard, and then all of a sudden the next morning it's like, there it is. Verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So men that desire to be godly, complete men, worth following, don't give up on that. Anyone in here can make a good decision a few times. The most wicked guy in this world can make a few good decisions a few times. But success comes when we make a few good decisions consistently for the long haul. Real results are only visible after years and years and years of faithfulness. So the mark of success on your life will not be how much money you made. It's not going to be what kind of accomplishments that you've had. The mark of success in your life, at the end of the day, it's going to be faithfulness. Godly, faithful, complete men that have been shaped by Scripture, breathed out by God, is your main point. It's straight from verse 17. We must be men equipped for every good work. Let's pray together. God, we humbly come before you and thankful for your word. God, I pray that you would build in us a desire to learn, to be taught from your word. There is no complete man. There is no godly man. There is no man worth following if he doesn't want to be taught. Help us to be men that want, that hunger after God's word, to be reproved, be humble enough to say we're wrong, to be humble enough to be pointed in the right direction. God, help us to be godly men worth following. God, and I, as we looked at your word at the end, help us to be men that don't give up in that. That years, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, begin to see the fruit of just that righteousness in our life. So help us to be faithful men, and I'm thankful for these guys, and I pray these things in your son's name. Amen.